Thanks for our Chicago team. You guys, hope y'all are encouraged to jump onto these trips and to gain these experiences. It's a great opportunity. I am glad to introduce our chapel speaker to you guys this morning. Greg Garcia is here with us. He got up at 5 a.m. or did you start driving at 5? Start driving at 5 from Needville, Texas. That's a town that's southwest of Houston. He's from Creekside Christian Fellowship. Greg planted the church there in 2004 on his own, and that church has grown and flourished. He said they're running around 350, 360 on a Sunday now, and he's been there from its inception and is trucking right away there outside of the Houston area. He got his bachelor's degree over at Azusa, and his master's degree at Hope. He's done some leadership studies at Harvard, and he's also offering internships. He said he can do probably 2 internships, and he has a whole range of different areas where you can intern. So he needs guys to help with youth, with children, with even the sports ministries. You name something, preaching internships. He's got a lot of different opportunities where he can plug interns in. And he's going to be around for lunch today. If you guys are interested, you can come on up and see him. Just get some information about that. Of course, they'll feed and house you. It's a paid internship. Really great opportunity to see a church that's growing and maturing and reaching out to their community in a really powerful way. So if you guys would, give extra love to Greg Garcia for getting up this morning and offering us this message. Greg?
All right. Is it okay if I stay here in the front instead of getting up here on this thing? All right. Good. I think the last time I was here was maybe 3 years ago. And so if I maybe share the same story, I apologize for that in advance. I don't remember what the story was that I shared that day that I was here several years ago. But yes, I'm from Needville, Texas. I brought Ashley Liddell along with me, and Ashley is right there. She does our family ministries for us. And so she thought she'd come. By the way, it's her birthday today. All right? It's her birthday today. So she too got up early, and we hit the road at 5 o'clock on her birthday to come here to meet you and maybe meet some potential interns that would come down and do some ministry with us down in Needville, Texas. It was the summer of 2003. I was on staff at a church, and I came in. It was one of those kind of churches where you had to have office hours, and so I showed up, and I came walking in, and the secretary handed me about 3 or 4 messages. And she said, this guy has already called. He's called about every 5 to 10 minutes, and he wants to talk to a pastor of this church, and he wants to talk to a pastor now. And I said, okay. Well, so I took the messages, and I started walking down the hall, and I get to my office, and by the time I have the door unlocked and I'm walking inside my office, she's already buzzing, saying, the guy is on the line again. So I answer the phone, and this guy is going ballistic on the phone. Are you a pastor? Are you a pastor? Can you help me? I need help. I need help right away. I need help. I got to get married. I got to marry my wife. Well, she was my wife, but she's not my wife, but she's dying. We got to get married. I said, whoa, you need to calm down. Let's start from the beginning. What's going on? Well, he wouldn't start from the beginning. All he kept telling me was he had to get married. He had to get married today. And that his wife was dying, it was his wife, and she was dying. And I said, well, sir, it's not that simple. There's a 72-hour wait time in Texas, and you're going to have to go to the courthouse and get a judge to sign off on your marriage license if there's any chance that we're going to marry you today. And so he was still frantic, and he said, I know, but he's got an appointment, and he was going to the courthouse. I got to be really honest with you. I thought when I said that would be the last that I heard from this guy. But sure enough, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, he called me up again, and he said, I got the thing signed. I've got the waiver. Can you come marry us? Now, I did not have a chance in the morning to really ask some good questions. Now, John Maxwell is a prolific writer on leadership. And he says there's great questions that we can ask in life. And he says, but there's still some better questions that you and I can ask in life. There are some profound questions that you and I can ask in life. There are life-changing questions that you and I will ask in life. And there are tough questions that you and I will ask in life. Now, some of you who are juniors and seniors right now, you are in a position right now where you are starting to ask some life-changing questions and some tough questions. And for those of you who are freshmen and sophomores, you are asking some great questions, and you're probably entering into the realm of asking some profound questions. I did not have a chance to ask some good questions that day until I showed up that afternoon at his house. But I want to read a story in Luke chapter 15. It's a story that probably a lot of us might be familiar with, but I don't want to assume that a lot of us have had a lot of Bible training or a lot of Bible reading in our day. And so it's going to be in Luke chapter 15. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. It's a story that is, it's the prodigal son. Again, it's a story that maybe a lot of us might be familiar with. But in verse 11 of chapter 15, here's what it says. To illustrate the point further. So at that point in time, you've got to ask yourself a question. What point? What point is he trying to make? Well, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 15, it says the tax collectors and other notorious sinners. I love that phrase. By the way, I'm using the New Living Translation. It's a heretical Bible, but I use it at the church that I'm at because it makes a lot of sense to our people. But it says tax collectors and other notorious sinners. You know, I'm a notorious sinner. Maybe you're a notorious sinner. But the point that he was trying to make was this, that they came and met with Jesus, and they would sit at the feet of Jesus and learn. And this made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people. So now when we pick the story up in verse 11, it says to illustrate that point further, that Jesus was here for those people, the so-called notorious sinners. And he told them this story, that a man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now, before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the same time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. Verse 17 is a very turning point, and if you've ever read the story, or if you have your Bibles and don't mind writing in your Bibles, circle this particular verse. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, I'll stop there for a second, because I've always loved that phrase, when he came to his senses. Now, again, I don't know what year in college you are in. I went to Bible college too. And I can guarantee you that there are some people probably still in this very room who have not come to your senses yet. We come to Bible college for all kinds of reasons. Sometimes it's not always for the reason of chasing after God. This story tells us that at this particular moment in this young man's life, he came to his senses. So let me ask you a question. When did you come to your senses? And if you haven't, what will it take for you to come to your senses and realize what God is doing in your life or what God would love to do in your life? When will you come to your senses? I was 20 years old when I came to my senses. I was not a Christian. A friend of mine from high school days invited me to come to a college camp. Now, I got to be honest with you. At that point in time in my life, I thought college camp, college girls, sign me up. Where do I sign? I went to that college camp, And on that particular weekend, I did not meet my future wife. I met my Lord and my Savior. I came to my senses, but let me tell you something. I came off that mountain, and I still didn't know Him as my Lord and Savior. I just met Jesus that weekend. It took another year for me to come to my senses. It took another year of asking a lot of great questions, a lot of tough questions, a lot of life-changing questions. It took all of those questions for me to 1 year later finally make that decision. This is what I need to do. In fact, let me ask you another question. And I'm coming at you with probably more questions today than anything else. So the first question you got to wrestle with is, have you come to your senses? The second question that I would ask you is this. Again, Maxwell, in one of his books, writes this question. What are the three greatest decisions or questions you've asked in your life to this point? You guys are 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, whatever age you are. What are the three greatest questions you've asked so far in your life? The three greatest questions so far in my life was at the age of 20. I said, Lord, can I truly trust you with everything in my life? Now listen, I wasn't really a kid anymore. And I really wasn't truly the adult just yet. I wasn't married, didn't have a girlfriend. But in that question that day, it was, Lord, can I trust you with everything in my life? The wife that I have yet to meet, the kids that I've yet to have, a ministry that may or may not be in my future. Lord, can I trust you with everything in my life? I don't even know where it is yet, but can I trust you with everything in my life? You see, at that point in time, I was not preparing for ministry yet either. I was just giving my life to Christ. I wanted to be a meteorologist. I wanted to go chase tornadoes in Kansas before it was cool and everybody and their uncle was doing it. The second greatest question came a couple of years later when I asked my wife, Karen, if she would marry me. The third greatest question so far in my life was sitting in a house in Needville, Texas, in November of 2003, asking a Bible study group of 9 adults, saying, are we going to be a church or are we going to be a Bible study? Over the years, it's amazing how God will lead us, direct us, and guide us in great questions, profound questions, the tough questions. All of these things begin to add up as we listen to God, learn to walk with God, learn to ask ourselves some of the tough questions that come in life. So here's what happens. In verse 17, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house. Put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for the son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. See, let me tell you a couple of background information. In their day, in their culture, not too different from ours, but more in reality, a little bit more emphasis in their day and their culture. If a son ever said that to a father, the son was basically declaring the father dead now. So when that son asked for his inheritance now, at that moment, he was declaring his father dead in life and dead in his life. And he goes off to a distant land to sin, like a lot of us do. We go to faraway places to do our sin. And when he comes to his senses, sitting in the pig pen, you see, at that point in time, what's he doing? He is asking great questions. He's asking profound questions. He is asking life-changing questions. And he is asking tough questions. How did I get here? What part of this do I own? What am I doing here? And what must I do next to get out of this mess? It is after asking those questions that he comes to his senses. to know what he has to do next. But I love the end of the story, because when he comes home and his dad sees him and he goes rushing out, what does his dad say? His dad says, "My son who was what? Dead." You see, the wisdom of the father is that the father knew all along who was dead. The wisdom of the father always knows who really is dead. That's why he was celebrating so much. So I'm going to ask you again. When have you come to your senses? And what kind of questions are you asking in your life? And what kind of tough questions should you be asking yourself right now at this stage in your college career? And what life-changing questions could you be asking that God will use you in to do great things in his kingdom, to change a lot of people in their lives? I showed up to this guy's house that afternoon. I've done a lot of weddings. 27 years of ministry. I've done a lot of weddings at this point in time. I showed up at his house, and I finally had a chance to start asking some better questions. Why are we doing this? Why are you doing this? And here's what he said. When we got married, we were really young. We made a lot of bad mistakes. I didn't honor my wife. She wasn't honoring me. We weren't honoring each other or our family, our kids, or nothing. A couple of years ago, we got reconnected, and we thought we would start working on this relationship. And then she got cancer, and we just kind of put things on hold. He says, but we want to correct what has been wrong. You see, what happened as a couple was they started asking some tough questions. And as a couple, they started asking some profound questions. And they began to realize that in the process of asking those questions, they came to a truth and a reality of what God can do in their lives. So I went into their master bedroom. I've seen a lot of people die in ministry as well. But when I went walking into that bedroom, there was a woman on a hospital bed. She was no longer hooked up to anything. And she was dying of cancer. And I wanted to make sure that she knew what she was doing. Again, I wanted to make sure I was asking better questions. I actually asked him to step out of the room, and I talked to her alone, and I said, "Do you know what you're doing?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Why are you doing this?" She said, "Because we want to fix what's been wrong." I said, okay. So after a few more questions, I brought everybody in. The son was there. And we did this wedding. And again, I got to tell you, I mean, there was not much there. I mean, she was flesh and bones. Her eyes were kind of sunken in and black and blue around her eyes. Her gums were pink and bloody. Her fingernails were pink and bloody and falling off. Lips were all chapped. She was a woman who was dying of cancer. And we did that wedding ceremony. And when the wedding was done, like any preacher, I said, "You can kiss your bride." And he leaned over and gave her just a precious peck of a kiss. And she was beaming. She was a beautiful bride because she was loved, and she was going to die loved. And she knew that at that moment, what was wrong was fixed, and it was done in the presence of her son. I got in my truck that afternoon, and I just sat there for I don't know how long. Just kind of stunned by everything that I saw and heard. I thought, Lord, I want to love like that. And Lord, I want to be loved like that. And that whole thing began with some great questions and some profound questions and some tough questions that need to be asked in life. And I want to challenge you today. So start asking some better questions while you're in college, some tough questions in college, some profound questions in college. If there's things that need to be fixed, fix them. If there's things you need to be challenged with, accept the challenge. If God's calling you to go do something in ministry, go for it. Don't be a victim of not asking the right question. Let's pray. Father, you are a great and mighty God. And I pray for all these students. Lord, it's easy for me to go back in time and remember my days in Bible college and thinking we've got things wrapped up, we've got our future lined up. And then, Father, you ask us to go do something wild and crazy that seems so stupid in life. And Lord, we miss the opportunities to ask some great questions while we're in college. We miss opportunities to ask profound questions while we are in college. And we miss opportunities to ask the tough questions of our heart and our mind while we are in college. And yet we've got professors who would love to challenge us and love to see us go to another level in our life. So Father, I pray that we don't have to find ourselves in the pig pen before we ask these questions. I pray that for some of us right here in this very room, we would come to our senses today. So Father, we thank you for being our God. We thank you for knowing us. I pray that we would honor you for the rest of this day and this week with our words, our thoughts, and our actions. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.